Well, when I was looking at the lectionary this week, the story of David is well known, and I thought of revisiting that because of its how well known its nature is. But it's just so tawdry, I just couldn't stand the thought of it this time around. And what was interesting is the notion that came out of our Ephesians reading is something that's been feeding into me from a number of different directions for quite a while. And I thought that this is probably at least the potential for the Holy Spirit doing some of that guiding as the Holy Spirit so frequently does and pulls other things from your life into Scripture. And then Scripture speaks back into your life as well, which is a fascinating feedback loop. And so Ephesians is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And the sermon title, What Do We Need, comes out of a particular part of this reading. And I think what we need is a good question to ask ourselves every once in a while. I alluded to it in the prayer of confession to give us some idea of where we might be going. Because one of the most pernicious myths of our current culture is the myth of the self-made person. And we see it everywhere. We're forever seeing politicians talking about how they've made it to where they are by their own resources, their own strength, their own cleverness. We hear business people, entrepreneurs in particular, are always telling us how they have made themselves, that they didn't need handouts from government, they didn't need help from anyone. And you look at this and you just, on its face, it's very attractive to us. And it's attractive for lots of reasons, not least of which, it allows us when we're younger to think that, well, if I just work hard and keep my eyes open, I too can become as rich as whoever it is you happen to be hearing lately. The problem is it's not true. It's not even close to true. After years of being told that you can do anything you want, we're finally beginning to realize that, yes, you can do anything you want, particularly if you're born into wealth and you're a white male. Then yes, you can probably do whatever you want. If you're born into poverty, it really doesn't matter what sex you are or what race you are, you're going to have problems. But if you're a white male, you'll still do pretty well. If you're a person of color in North America, if you're an indigenous person, it's going to be extremely difficult for you if you're poor. It doesn't matter how smart you are, it doesn't matter how hard you work. And that sort of flies against the face of everything our culture tells us, where we're often told that it's a meritocracy, which means that you get ahead on what you can do on the merits of yourself, not because of who your parents are, not because of how much money you have. And once again, that's very attractive because it's a great goal that we would look at people just on the basis of who they are, except we just don't. And I'm not talking about individual people, but as a culture, we simply don't. And we're finally starting to get some pushback on this. And not just from, you know, sort of those crazy lefties, whoever they might be, or, you know, sociologists from a particular perspective. We're getting it from people like Nick Hanauer, who's a billionaire, who says that if it wasn't for the fact that he was born where he was born, he'd never have been successful. He said you take someone with all of the drive that he has and all of his ability to tolerate risk, and if he would have been born in the Congo, he might possibly have been an extremely successful fruit seller on the corner, but he wouldn't be who he is. Because we cannot make ourselves. It's a myth, and it's a myth not in the sense that it's a lie. It's a myth in the sense that it's a governing principle that helps us organize things. The problem is the myth is wrong. And we're beginning to see that in our culture, we're beginning to see it in just our politics and a lot of other places. There's pushback against this that says that it's more complex than that. You can't just say that anyone who works hard will be able to get everything they need. If nothing else, these people who, at least now and then, talk about how they don't need anything from anyone. I've never heard of anybody who builds their own roads. You know, I've never heard of anyone who built their own car, who educated themselves from scratch as a child. Of course not. And that's just silly. And I'm pushing it into silly directions because it helps us see that we all need other things from other people that they simply can't, that we simply can't supply. And if this is dangerous and causes problems, as some thinkers do in our society as a whole, the idea that we have all the resources that we need for our spiritual life is even more dangerous. And for most of us, we would never say that. We all understand that we need a relationship with God through Jesus to be spiritually whole. But what we often say, or at least frequently live our lives like, is that once we've made that decision, once we have moved into that relationship, then it's up to us. And through careful reading of our Bible and praying and all of those things, we will create all that we need for our spiritual lives. And we probably wouldn't put it quite that way, but sometimes it seems that we almost live our lives that way. And I say we because I'm part of that group, because I can fall into that trap at all. Also, I can say that, yes, you know, I read the right books, including the Bible, of course. You know, I think carefully about what I'm reading, and that will give me the insights that I need into the spiritual realities of living the life of a spiritual person, as a Christian person connected with God. And then I read Ephesians. I read it in other places too, but Ephesians is where we are now. And what really struck me is the first few verses in Ephesians, because Paul's writing, saying that for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And he goes on to talk about a little bit about God, and saying this is who I'm praying to, just as a reminder that this is the one who has his whole family in heaven and on earth. We get our name as who we are in reality from that. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Which seems to me to suggest that we can be at least strengthened from an external source. That the Holy Spirit can come into us and strengthen us in ways that we can't do ourselves. That we can't just exercise our own spiritual muscles to such an extent that we will become fit, that we need more than that. And just in case, Paul goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, now we already know that we need that, but this is being strengthened. There's something coming on that's more than that. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. And what we end up, and he goes on to say, and what this power will be. But what I noticed this time around in this reading is that one leads to the other. And when we look at it, I'm sure that all of us want to be established in love. That we want to have power, this kind of spiritual power. That we want to be able to, with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. But it seems quite clear to me, when I read this section in Ephesians, that we can't do that on our own. It seems quite clear to me that no matter how much we might desire this, if we pursue it solely on our own, I don't think we're going to get there. And so, well, what do we need? And that's where the sermon title comes from. Well, what we need is we need more than head knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with head knowledge. Me, of all people, I'm not going to disparage head knowledge. Like the information that you gain from reading Scripture has value in and of itself. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with it. I'm just saying it's incomplete, because what we need is something that fundamentally can't be created by ourselves within ourselves. It needs Christ to dwell in our hearts. And Paul says that he's praying that God will strengthen us with this power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. It seems odd that anyone who has made the decision to follow Jesus would think that once that decision's been made, that that's all they have to do with God, and the rest of it is up to them. And it would be odd to put it that way, and virtually no one does. But sometimes, that's how we live our lives, as if it's all up to us. And we end up in a situation where we have this feeling of being perhaps distant from God, or this sense that there was a time when we understood God's love for us more deeply or better or in a more satisfying way than we do now. And our initial thought, my initial thought often, is, so what do I need to do to fix that? And I think Paul's telling me there's nothing you can do to fix that, because it's beyond what you can do. Now, it doesn't mean that you have no part in having that fixed, but the part is in saying, God, I need you through your Holy Spirit to bring that back into my life. I can't just grit my teeth and flex a lot and it'll come back. It's an act, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, for example, that God helps those who help themselves. It's one of my least favorite things that is occasionally ascribed to Holy Scripture. Because God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who ask for help. Because why wouldn't he? That's the way we run our lives for the most part. We help people who need help, not people who don't need help. We need, on an ongoing basis, to come back to God and say, I need you to send your Holy Spirit to me to bring me back to the fundamental reality of who I am in relationship with you. I need the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to see exactly how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is for me and for everything. Because it's beyond us to do it on our own. We can't save ourselves. I think everybody's always agreed on that one. But what we sometimes think is that after that, it's all up to us, and it simply isn't. It isn't because that would be unkind if God said, here you go, you're saved, but your day-to-day life is on you. And it's just wrong. In all kinds of places in Scripture, we see people asking that God's Holy Spirit might open their eyes, that they might see the reality of God around them. And sometimes we think that we don't fall into that category. Well, we do. We need the Holy Spirit to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, which is open our eyes to the full reality of Christ. All the head knowledge in the world won't take us to that extra step. It's useful, it gives a context, it helps in all kinds of other ways, but without God reaching into us, we'll never know everything that God has for us. So what do we need? Well, we need God. Seems pretty straightforward. But we need God maybe in ways we haven't thought of. Maybe we need God in ways that we thought were our responsibility when they're not. We need God to open our eyes to those things that we can't see without his help. Because when we see how wide and deep, high and wide and all of those things the love of Christ is for us and for everything, it changes everything. It changes how we look at people. It certainly changes how we look at ourselves. It's a lot harder to lose your temper and yell in the safety of your own car at the person who cut you off when you're fully conscious of the fact that that person is a fallen human being for whom Christ died and loves every bit as much as Christ loves you. It changes things in ways that we can't change for ourselves. This is another one of these sermons that I don't have any sense is directed at any particular person. I don't know, this feeling that all of us are out there gritting our teeth and trying to create our own day-to-day salvation on our own. But it is something that I find myself falling into now and then, and from talking to other people, I think I'm not alone. And so perhaps from this day, what we need to take from this passage is that if we want to know how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and if we want to be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God, then we need to admit that we can't do that on our own, and only God can do it for us. And that there's nothing wrong with asking Him to open our eyes to that. And the sooner we do, the sooner He will. Amen.